feel free to raise your hand to
Amen.
Speak in tongues,
Amen.
Praise Him. You know, one thing I learned is when the enemy attacks me, it's not always that I'm praying to God. What I do is I want to just worship Him. Because if I know I'm worshiping Him, I know that everything that's going wrong, He's going to make the crooked places straight, because that's what He said He would do.
Great to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Whose house is this?
The Lord's house.
This is the Father's house.
Yes.
This is not the hog pen.
Dude.
And we know the difference.
Amen.
There is peace in this house.
Yes.
Joy in the house.
Yes.
Healing in the house.
Yes.
Salvation in the house.
I'm in agreement with you.
Prosperity in the house.
Yes. Amen.
Happiness in the house.
Amen.
Everything you need, everything I need is in the house.
Amen.
Everything I want is in the house.
Amen.
It's not in the house, I don't need it.
Amen.
If it's not in the house, I don't even want it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for these exceeding great and precious promises which we receive into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for watching over your word to perform it this morning. We thank you for this assembly gathered here this morning to hear the word of God. We pray that you'll open our minds that we might behold wondrous things out of your word this morning in Jesus' name. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear. And give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Brother Ray has copied off something here that shows how the gates of the city were generally laid out. And I'm going to pass this around and let everybody take a look at it. Brother, can you tell us where that came from? Where'd you get that?
Yeah, I got this off the internet. Okay. These gates are actually not the gates at Bethlehem. We don't really know what the gates at Bethlehem look like, okay? The gates in Bethlehem. But it does show the general layout of how they built gates back in that time. Now, I'm a farm boy raised up in South Alabama, okay? And so when we had a gate to a pasture, it was just, you know, you had your fence, you had a gate to that fence, right? Wasn't much to it. But the gates of the city were different than that. They typically had the gates in the front here, okay, then they would have another pair back here. They'd have a gate in the front here, and then another gate back here. And then they had building around it, over it, and the either side of it. And that's so that if the enemy came in, he would break down the gate, because that's the weakest part of the wall, right? Mm-hmm. The gate. He'd break down this first gate, and then he'd have another gate at the back. So they got to go through this narrow passage, all right, to get to the second gate, and they would stand up on these platforms, and they would throw rocks down them or shoot arrows down at them, you know, in this narrow space, and they could hold off a big army that way. So they'd have to go through this gate. They could, you know, a few people up there could just kill a whole bunch of them, you know, pile up the bodies and wouldn't be able to get through, you know. So it was just, this is what the gates were. On either side of that walkway to the second gate, they had rooms, all right, or just an open place. And this is where they would meet. The leaders of the city would meet. And they would watch everybody that comes in and out of the city. And that's how they stayed on top of things. So anyway, I just wanted to talk to y'all about, I wanted to see that, because in my ignorance, I just thought a gate was a gate. I didn't understand why they would sit at the gates. So if you sit at the gates, people can't get through it, right? That's what it was my thinking, you know, been in my ignorance, you know. I thought if you sat in the gate, nobody could get, you know, they had to go around you or something. But no, they sat on either side, and the gates were here and here, and so they would have to go through that area, and they sat on the sides, and he would see that guy coming, that kinsman. Hey, come over here, you know, and then grab 10 other guys. Hey, come over here, you know, as they were walking through, they'd all sit down and have a big combat.
Amen.
So, anyway, go ahead.
Amen. Sorry. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. All right, we're in the book of Ruth, chapter 4.
Amen.
One of the most mysterious little chapters in the old book, in the whole Bible. It's mysterious because nobody can figure out what's going on here. And I mean nobody. Not me, not you, not anybody knows what's going on here. But one thing we do know, we do know a few things. We'll talk about what we do know. So you got to know what you do know before you don't know, before you know what you don't know. and you got to know what you don't know before you know what you do know. But anyway, we're going to get into this deeper than most of you want to get into this, but just humor me anyway, okay? Let's look at verse 3. The King James says, "And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's." So according to the King James Version, this was a present tense transaction that was going on. In other words, Naomi was in the process of selling a portion of land, that portion of land, at that moment. The Syriac, the Peshitta, says, and he said to the Redeemer kinsman, the portion of the field of our brother, Elimelech, Naomi sold me, which is not possible. And a lot of translations say that it's future tense, that Naomi is going to sell or wants to sell or plans to sell or some such or other, which makes it future tense. None of these are really possible. Why? Because Naomi never had any right, title, interest, or possession in her husband's property. A woman could not possibly, under any scenario known to mankind in ancient Israel, not under any scenario known to mankind, could she ever inherit real estate from her husband. She could not do it. Impossible. The only way she could inherit real estate was from her father. Now, let's look in the book of Numbers, chapter 36, and we've got to, just to prove what I'm saying here, in case some of you may doubt that my interpretation of some of this. Let's look at the book of Numbers, chapter 36, and we'll see exactly what we're talking about. Numbers 36, verse 1. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes and chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. Now we know that generally if a man had sons, they would inherit. Mm-hmm. But if he didn't have any sons, the daughters would inherit. Okay? Wife, never. And we're going to find out why. Now it says in verse 3, if they be married, that is these daughters, if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then there shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, so shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance, assuming, of course, that they had children. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put in unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, not the one they came out from, but the one that they married into. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. That's why women can't inherit property. And Moses commanded from their husband. And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath well said. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. Why? Because then whatever happens is not going to leave the tribe of the father. Mm-hmm. It's not going to travel from tribe to tribe. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For all of them, and I'm not going to name them, the daughters of Zelophehad were married unto their father's brother's sons. That is, their first cousins, right? their father's brother's sons, which is their first cousins. And they were married unto the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So in other words, what we see here is that they don't inherit their husband's property. If the land passes, if they marry somebody and they have children, then the child does not inherit from his mother. He inherits from his father. Okay? All right. So anyway, okay. So that's why now we see here that it says that Naomi is selling, or has sold that portion of land that belonged to Elimelech. There is no possible way that Naomi could have gotten her hands on that land to sell it. What we're dealing with here is what we're talking about is an illegal or an improper transaction. Apparently, somehow or other, Naomi had alienated that property in some illegal or improper way, either to creditors or somehow or other. Now, there's only one possible scenario that you can even think of where you might could possibly say she did something, and that is, let's say Kilion was the last of the two sons to die. We know Elimelech died first, then the two sons got married. We think Mahlon died first and Kilion died last. So you would have something, if it were written in the Bible, you would have something on this order. Now it came to pass that Kilion fell sick of the sickness whereof he died. And he called unto him his mother Naomi and said, Behold, I go the way of all flesh. Now therefore take you that field, that portion of the field that belonged to my father Elimelech, and sell it for what you can get out of it, and live thou and thy daughters-in-law off of that land, that you die not. And then she did, and then Kilion died. But she had to have done it under the direction as an agent of Kilion in order to properly do it. And even then, it was still Kilion that sold it, not Naomi, strictly speaking. That is possible. Now, yes, that is possible. I'm not saying that's what happened, and the Bible certainly doesn't say that. but that is conceivable, something like that might have happened. So it apparently went to creditors. Now here's another thing, that if this, whenever Elimelech died, what happened to the title to that property? It went to the anonymous redeemer. He owns it. Title vests in him. The guy that Boaz calls aside, assuming that we've assumed that he is the nearest kinsman. We've been thinking that he is Elimelech's brother. Okay? If that's true, then when Elimelech dies, title immediately vests in the anonymous redeemer. He owns it already. It's already his.
Is there any responsibility to taking care of the widows when the man inherited? Is that anywhere in the Bible? I don't know.
That's going to get us onto another. That's going to get us into another. That's going to get us off the track here.
So
let's
get off the track. How many years difference is between Deuteronomy and Ruth? That's
a couple hundred years probably. Okay. Here's what I'm saying. That this is what's so strange about this whole thing, that as soon as Elimelech dies and his kids get it, okay? Mm-hmm. That title vests in Mahlon and Kilion. But as soon as Mahlon and Kilion is the last of them to die without any issue, then title vests immediately in the anonymous redeemer.
Closest one.
That's the closest redeemer, yes. He's closer than Boaz, so the anonymous redeemer already owns it. So why is he buying it? Nobody knows. Nobody knows.
But money could, you know, there was a famine in the land. The reason they left the land.
That's true.
Could any, Elimelech or whatever his name is, could he have sold it to someone who was not a near kinsman, but still within the tribe?
That's right.
Before he left the
But
land?
Then it wouldn't say that Naomi did it.
Well, that's true.
So Elimelech could sell it, but it doesn't say Elimelech sold it. It says Naomi did it, who has never had any right, title, or possession in that land.
Although it rightfully goes to the closest kinsman.
Which would, as soon as the sons died, it would go to, that's right.
But it goes to him along with the responsibility.
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
That's why we're gonna. That's what we're gonna get to here in a minute. But
not
that.
Not necessarily. But if it comes to that, if the person wants that, and I don't see how Ruth could want it that because it really she's a Moab.
Right.
And it she had a lot of things against her. But Naomi knew the couple. She knew the rules. And that's the reason she was urging Ruth. She said, Ruth, we got a close kinsman here. I can't have any more babies.
That's right.
And the land probably went down to the son.
That's right. It went
so
to the sons. That's right.
Push the wife to be out there to bring something up for the son. It really wasn't just say for the son, but it was for Naomi too.
Well, Naomi's out. Naomi's out because she had a son who died. Now she's out. Now she really is out.
Yeah, by law.
Yeah, she is out by law.
This is for 200 years.
This is the problem. This is the problem. Once Elimelech dies, he has sons. They die, and the last of the one to die, which appears to have been Chilion and not Mahlon, which was Ruth's husband. They didn't have any. And Orpah didn't want any of this.
Uh-uh.
So what happens is the land is immediately goes to, title to the land goes to the anonymous redeemer.
The closest kinsman,
which is him. Uh-huh. We know that's the fact. Because Boaz says there is one closer than me, and that's why I've got to get him to turn loose of it.
Yes. But what I'm saying is that you don't always have to follow the cultural remarrying, you know, somebody.
No, they don't. They don't have to.
Ruth had no right to.
They didn't have to. They did not have to.
It had been 200 years.
So that didn't need to come with the package, okay? That didn't need, so he already owns his property.
Okay. But not legally, fully legal, because Naomi came, although Naomi did not own it.
No, he legally owns it and fully owns it. Free and clear.
Yeah, Naomi had no.
She's got nothing.
No claim to.
She got nothing. Okay, now here's here is yes she does and she also but we also know that it is possible that it might have gone to creditors until the year of Jubilee.
Yeah.
Now that is a possibility, and that's probably what happened here. Somehow or other, it went to creditors because there was a famine in the land. It went to creditors, and creditors, it was in the hand of a creditor. At least possession of it was in the hand of a creditor, and they were getting the fruits of the land. But title itself, title, not possession, but and not the right to the and not the right to the fruits of it, but title, but title goes to the anonymous redeemer. He owns it already. What we're talking about here is something that is unknown to the law. It's unknown to the law. So what that tells us is that we're dealing with something here that has a deep spiritual significance.
Right.
Because we can't explain it.
It does.
It has a deep spiritual significance. Now here's the deal. Naomi, somehow or other, it says somehow or other, she had alienated the land in an improper and illegal way. And that is exactly what Israel has done to its land. Israel has alienated the land of Israel. The Jewish people have alienated the land. You see, Naomi is a type and shadow of Israel. Israel has alienated their property, their right to the Holy Land. They have alienated their right to the Holy Land in some illegal, an improper way because they rejected Christ. It's gone. It is now gone. And they did it illegally. There's no way in the world that they could legally do it. But they did it, and because of their transgressions, they lost the land. And now only a kinsman redeemer can bring it back. Mm-hmm. Only a redeemer kinsman can restore the land.
Well, she was aware of that.
She was aware of that.
She came back and saw, she said, I don't have nothing.
Now, I don't know whether she understood that at that time, she didn't see the hand of God at that point, because
no, she did not.
Until Ruth and Boaz started doing this thing that they did, then she began to see the hand of God, and she began to have hope that she might be able to get something, okay? That things might be able to be restored. But this is the strange thing, that this anonymous redeemer is going to be invited to buy land he already owns. You understand that? Now what he's going to have to do, if it's in the hand of a creditor, he is going to have to pay off the creditor, and so he can take possession of the land. Because even though he has title to the land, he doesn't have possession of the land, because the creditor has it. So he's going to have to pay the creditor in order to get title to the, in order to get possession of the land.
Well, he did say he would be at a loss. He would lose.
Now, we're not there yet. Okay. But once you bring Ruth into the, not once you bring Ruth into it, you see, if Ruth wasn't in the package, all he has to do is pay the land, pay for it, then he can have, then he can reunite title with possession.
But I'm trying to see, how can Ruth be a hold against him when she's a Moabite?
We'll talk about this. We're going to have to turn loose of it right now. We'll take this up again next week.
But like you said, it is a deep spiritual thing.
Yes, it is spiritual.
It's keeping the lineage of Jesus.
That's right. That is exactly right. This is a type and shadow of Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, taking possession of the Holy Land, which is exactly what he's going to do at the end of time. That is exactly what he's going to do at the end of this age.
So it is not changing all laws and everything.
It's changed. Yes, that's
when
right.
Jesus came on scene, he changed.
That's true.
He changed the whole lot.
This is true. That's why this is such a strange transaction, because it cannot be explained by any of the known rules of the law. It's extra law. It's outside the law. It's grace. It's outside the law. You can't look to the law to explain this, and you can't look to the law to explain our salvation.
Amen.
Woo. Our salvation cannot be explained by the law.
Jesus.
It is grace. Woo. Glory to God.
And what do you have?
Glory, hallelujah. Woo.
Amen. That's real deep.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Jesus.
Thank you, Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah. Thank you.